Greetings to you this morning. My name is Steve Hohenberger. I'm just here filling in for Pastor Kevin for a couple of weeks. Bear with me as I get papers straightened out. You know, there's an irony to this. We were talking last week about the need to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. And in the course of the week, I realized there are papers here. Don't worry, it's not that the sermon's going to be longer than it was before. I realized that I needed to enlarge the font because the eyes aren't what they used to be, at least the physical ones. And so our text this morning, so I've got a few more pages. That's the bottom line there. I want to read this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 19, the middle of verse 19, and our focus today will be a portion of verse 18. Hear the word of God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. There ends the reading of God's word. Would you join me, please, in prayer? We've just read it, Father in heaven, and now we need your help to lay hold of it. The truth that you teach us here of the need, as the Apostle Paul recognized in the Ephesian congregation, the need to have your spirit, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, opening our eyes so that we might know you. Help us now, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't need to turn to it, but I want to direct your attention to a few thoughts from Mark chapter 8 and 9, by way of introduction this morning. We find in that section a number of things that have to do with seeing. Mark 8, 18, Jesus chides his disciples. They've been worried about bread. And this is after these incredible miracles where he multiplied loaves. And He says to his disciples, Jesus says to them, having eyes, do you not see? And of course, what he's suggesting there is that they'd certainly seen, but they'd not seen clearly in order to understand and be transformed by what they'd seen. Now, just six verses later in that same chapter in Mark, we find what I think may be the most unusual miracle of all that's recorded that Jesus did. There's a man, a blind man, and Jesus, I think it's the one where he spits on the guy's eyes, and he asks him how he's doing, and the man says, I see people, but they're like trees walking. Now, clearly, Jesus had the power to heal him completely, right away, okay? So, shortly after this incident where he chides his disciples about having eyes, do you not see? Then there's this healing, partial healing, where a man, well, then Jesus completes the healing and the man can see normally. Just a little bit later into chapter 9, we have one more incident that I think ties together with these previous two. Jesus comes down the mountain. There's a man whose son is deadly ill. He wants the boy healed. The disciples haven't been able to help him. And Jesus interacts with the man over a minute or so. And finally, the man cries out, "I believe, help my unbelief." What's the connection there? Well, I think these three stories fit together and they say something about you and me. And that is that we are kind of a mixed bag. We think we see, but we don't. We see partially, and we need to see more clearly. We have faith, and yet that faith is sometimes just struggling. And we can say, "I believe," but we also, if we're honest, need to say, "Help my unbelief." So this morning we move to the last half of verse 18 of Ephesians 1. I hope I've set the stage a bit for you here. We're on the question of seeing but not seeing, believing but not believing as one ought, needing help in order to see more clearly. And that, of course, is how this prayer of the Apostle Paul begins, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your hearts being enlightened. We looked last week at the first phrase of verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Let's examine what it means to have an inheritance among God's people. Well, the first thing I need to say to you here, slightly different from what I said 20 months ago when I preached this whole passage. I think the heart of this expression, the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the riches of his, God's, glorious inheritance in the saints. I think the heart of this is that God himself makes himself our inheritance. And that, to my mind, is just utterly incredible. It is no wonder Paul prayed that God would help them to know, because the thought that God would make himself our inheritance is just beyond comprehension. It's unbelievably big. Unbelievably. And I want us to break that down for a couple minutes, starting first by looking here in Ephesians, and then we'll move to a couple of other texts. And this is really the bulk of the sermon this morning, okay? Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Here in Ephesians, just shortly before the prayer is recorded, the apostle wrote, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment or guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." Now that also is incredible, dear people of God, that God the Holy Spirit would be the down payment of an inheritance that you and I will one day receive. And I want to take you on a short survey of who the Holy Spirit is. To do that, we go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 2. The earth is without form and void, and the Spirit hovers over the water. What does that mean? It's an unusual expression. Let me just break it down for you for a moment. That word hover is used in other contexts of a mother bird coming to her nestlings and pushing them along so that they leave the nest. It's the mother hovering over those needy little ones who have to get going. The sense here in Genesis 1 verse 2 is that it's the Holy Spirit who is the agent of creation. The physical world has been brought into being by the word of God's power, but the Holy Spirit hovers over that to bring about all the diversity and beauty of life that we find throughout the Bible and with our own eyes. You know, we pulled into the parking lot this morning, March the 3rd, and those beautiful blossoming pink trees. We come in at the far end because we're coming from west. Maybe many of you pull in the other driveway. But we pulled in there, and those magnificent pink blossoming trees just jumped out at us. What beauty, what infinite variety there is in God's creation. What remarkable wonders he made. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? As he hovered over the water and brought form and beauty and life to what had been brought into existence by the Word of God. What else about the Holy Spirit? He gave wisdom to the builders of the tabernacle. He guided the prophets. Every word that the prophets spoke, they spoke as it was given to them by the Holy Spirit. He caused, so you jump forward into the New Covenant, New Testament era, he caused the incarnation. The Spirit came upon Mary, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her so that she as a virgin would bear a child. He anointed Jesus at his baptism, the Holy Spirit did, coming down in visible form as a dove. He guided the apostles so that all that they wrote was the very word of God. That's what inspiration means, you know. Having guided the apostles, continuing to use their words in our lives, by the way, he gathered thousands to the Savior on Pentecost. He used the known languages of those gathered to speak to thousands of people who confessed Christ. Elders, imagine that day of examination. He continues to gather thousands. He's been building the church throughout history. We have friends who have been in North Africa for quite a number of years, acquaintances. They're not dear old friends, but we've known them for 20-some years. They minister among a nomadic people called the Fulani. When they arrived in their location, there was not a single believer. And over the years, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, there are over 1,000 believers established in local churches now among that nomadic people. Why? because the Holy Spirit attended his word and created life and brought many to himself. All the while, throughout the last 2,000 years of history, the Holy Spirit has continued to bestow gifts on all of God's people and produce fruit in all of God's people. Are you getting the picture? This magnificent work of the Holy Spirit commencing, of course, long before what's recorded, but commencing in terms of what we know with the forming of creation into beauty and splendor, all the way through to the giving of gifts to you and the working of graces in you so that you're transformed. You're transformed because the Holy Spirit comes to work in you. That one, the Holy Spirit of God, is the down payment of your inheritance. It's just absolutely incredible, isn't it? And if it's not striking you as incredible now, then let me urge you to pray what Paul prayed here in Ephesians 1, so that the eyes of your hearts might be enlightened, so that you'd grasp the wonder of what God is saying here. I understand that. I woke up this morning and wasn't feeling particularly enlightened. And my wife was not well last night, and I wasn't sure she was going to make it today. And I'm thinking about whether she's going to feel well enough to even come with me this morning. And lots of other things are floating through my head. So I understand if you're sitting there this morning hearing these wonderful things from the Word of God, and they're not hitting home to you so that you're just feeling all energized and excited and raring to get out the door to tell somebody else about it. Okay, I understand. But speak to God about your need. Speak to God of who you are and how desperately you need His Spirit's work in your life. He hears that cry, my friends. God Himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to live in His people individually and corporately. Here in Ephesians 1 is not the only place where Paul writes about that. Obviously, he picks up on it later in the chapter. But if we were to move into continuing here, I got a thought. Move my papers around here. There we go. If we move into Ephesians chapter 2, we read of the whole structure being growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. So this presence of the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the inheritance we are yet to receive in full also includes His involvement in building the church into a holy temple where He resides, where God resides in the midst of His people. I'm going to jump ahead because I'm never satisfied with the way I've organized things in the sermon. I'm going to jump ahead to remind you of this. The possession of the Holy Spirit is not a private matter. It is true that He comes to reside in each of you individually who know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by repentance and faith. But He doesn't just come to be with us individually. He comes to be in our midst corporately. He is building a body together, so that there is this presence of God in the midst of His people. Not just a private affair, a corporate affair as well. And that's established by the fact that in one of the, toward the end of one verse, we're told that it is among the saints. What a work of God. I believe you're seeing it here. But my longing for you as a congregation is that you're going to see it a whole lot more. That you're going to see many more gathered in, and we'll come to that issue in just a couple of minutes. We continue in Ephesians chapter 3. Another magnificent prayer. Maybe someday I'll get to preach about this one, or maybe Kevin will do that, or maybe you'll just learn it on your own. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays that the people of God might know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. In chapter 5, verse 18, we're told, don't get drunk with wine, but, what is it? Be filled with the Spirit. And you see, filling with the Spirit, my friend, boy, I labored on this one a long time without understanding it. Maybe you already do understand it. Being filled with the Spirit is dependent upon our knowing the love of Christ. The way you are enabled to obey the command, and it is a command, be filled with the Spirit. The way you're enabled to obey that command is by knowing the love of Christ in response to the prayer, such as Paul prayed at the end of Ephesians 3. You're not sure about the love of Christ? You're not going to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not that God doesn't want you to have the Holy Spirit. It's that He wants you to know the love of Christ more deeply. And when you know the love of Christ more deeply, then the door is open for you to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's just how it works. It's not God being mean about His gifts. It's that He wants you to know His love. And knowing His love, then you can know the fullness of His presence. We jump down to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Since we are children of God, we are heirs. And how does that come to be? Because we are co-heirs with Christ. By the way, that's not a new idea for the apostle. It's all over Ephesians chapter 1. The first 14 verses of the chapter, and particularly verses 3 through 14, include the expression in Christ, in Jesus, in Him, in whom, 11 times. And what does in Christ mean? What does it mean to be in Jesus? It means to be united to Him by faith, to be in union with Him, so that what belongs to Him is yours and you belong to Him. These are important concepts, my friends. I know you've heard them before from this very pulpit. I merely repeat what I believe you've already heard and know. You will have to be in Christ in order to have this gift of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Okay. Finally, just a handful, and I think they'll probably go up on the screen, but a sampling of Old Testament texts so that you see that this idea of having God be your inheritance, you inherit Him, is not just a New Testament concept. Psalm 16, 5 and 6, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Notice the contrast there as well. We won't take the time to break that down this morning, But notice the contrast between valuing what the world has to offer and valuing God as your portion and your inheritance. You see, you can't do both. You value the world too highly, your value of God as your inheritance takes a hit. You fall in love with the world, you can't be loving God as He's called you to do. You think the world is going to provide what you need, God as your portion is at risk. Because we can't do both. We can't love the world and love God at the same time. And I'm not sure I know of any greater challenge for us in this country who profess to know Christ than that one. Because our culture wants to sell you something every moment of every day. I complained to my wife this morning. I wanted to check the weather. Got this app. I think it's Weather Channel. That's not an advertisement, folks. I got this app on my phone, or this was on my computer, and I click on it, and it comes up, and I can hardly see the forecast for all the ads that are popping up all over the page. I said, how can I get rid of this junk? I just want to know what the weather is. Because that's our country, my friends. Consumerism is the name of the game. Convince somebody they have to have this or that in order to really be happy. And once they're convinced, guess what? Their real source of happiness goes out the window. Because you cannot love the things of the world and count on them to provide what you need and love the Lord your God at the same time. There's this battle going on for the soul of our nation. Lamentations chapter 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You'll recognize these words because you've sung them many times. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Now, some of you maybe haven't read Lamentations recently. It really is what the name says. It's an extended lament by the prophet Jeremiah over the destruction of Jerusalem. And he's sad, and it hurts. But in the midst of that lament, these words, almost smack dab in the middle of the 5-chapter book. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. They are new, your mercies every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Okay. What I'm urging you to see, I don't think I've probably said anything that wasn't familiar to almost all of you, but I think repetition can be helpful. Okay. What I'm urging you to see is that there's no question that God, the infinite, eternal, unchangeable One, gives Himself for nothing, or rather, no one less than the Spirit of God Himself is the down payment of our inheritance. So what we've looked at is the magnificence of the work of the Holy Spirit from creation straight on through to today and continuing on into the future. And that Spirit of God is the down payment dwelling in you. And therefore, God the Father is your inheritance. Praise God. Hey, praise God. Thank you. I'm glad there's somebody out there. No, I'm teasing. But I do always count on Matt and my sister here to have an amen along the way. But when is this inheritance? That's the question before us now. I've tried to speak to the matter of what it means to have God as our inheritance. And so the second question is, when is this inheritance? Well, if the age of the Spirit is the down payment time, got it? Then the glorious riches of the inheritance must be in eternity. Why so late? Why do we have to wait for that last great day when Jesus returns and the inheritance is ours in full? Here, I think, is the answer. It is because Almighty God has a plan to bring an even greater host of people from the nations, from the tribes, from the peoples, from the languages, to a place where, by His grace, we and they will finally be home. Home, my friends. The real entrance into home is not now. And you understand this principle very well. A down payment isn't the same as the full payment, right? You don't make a down payment on a house if what you're really intending to do is just pay it off right there, right at the table. You're done, okay? But a down payment has been made. And that down payment is the Spirit of God Himself. And the full inheritance then is God the Father, along with the Son and Spirit, the triune God, come to dwell in us and in our midst as a community of people. So I want you to see that we really are exiles. Citizenship is in heaven, by the way, Philippians 3:20. We really are exiles in a place that is not our home. What is God doing? Well, He has promised that a new Jerusalem, a heavenly Jerusalem, will come down to earth to be our true home. And it is at that point that we will receive the full inheritance. So what's going on in this world? We have our homes. Maybe you're renting yours. Maybe you own yours. We're living at the grace of our son-in-law and his brother with a very generous arrangement in a little condo in Williamsburg. We're grateful for that. Okay? But it's a good reminder to me, this isn't the permanent place. Okay? It's a nice little place. We're very happy there. We're very thankful for what God's provided. But it's not the permanent place. In this world, we build our homes, we do our work, we live our lives here, all to the glory of God. But here's the warning. We must not let ourselves believe that this broken, fallen world really is home. That would be a disastrous mistake. This broken, fallen world is not really home. Those who don't see that, those who don't have eyes to see the truth of what God has to say, this is what they believe, friends, and you'll see it in many different forms. They believe that what this world needs is a fix. Okay? Better education. Let's come up with a solid answer to the problem of crime. Let's learn how to police better. I'm not saying these things are entirely wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. There's a place for education. We need the protection of police. We need solutions to the problem of crime. We need to know how to rehabilitate people who've been in prison and are coming out again. There's all kinds of things we need to know. But none of those things is a final answer. Some of you know that I used to, over the years, either made a living or supplemented income as a pastor by home remodeling. Don't bother calling on me because my back's too bad to be of much use to you anymore. Okay. But when you got to remodel, here's the issue. Is this a fixer-upper or is this a demo? Okay. I considered some properties when we were looking at trying to move down here. And I thought, they may be selling that as a fixer-upper, but it looks like a demo to me. Okay. What's that have to do with this world? This world's not a fixer-upper, folks. It's not just that there needs to be some tweaking done in order to deal with some problems that have gotten worse in recent decades. It's that this world is a demo. And God's going to redeem a people out of it. But he's going to bring destruction on a world that has risen up in rebellion against him and refused to listen to what he has to say. And that destruction will come. And then the heavenly city will come down, the new Jerusalem. And it will be in this earth. And our eternal home will be here, not apart from God who's up in heaven, but in the heavenly city where he dwells. What a marvelous thing God is going to do, my friends. But you see, what that means is that if we live as if this is really home, then what we're doing, bear with me, it's a hard thing to say. If we live as if this is really home, then what we're doing is misusing the down payment that has been given. We're spending the down payment on the wrong things. That, of course, is the Holy Spirit, that down payment. And we're misusing the down payment God has given in order to try to make home here, apart from a new home coming down from heaven. Serious matter, my friends. I don't know that there's anything more dangerous for you to ponder than the question, am I living as if this is really home? Or am I looking for another home? And that brings me to the thought that I touched on earlier, but it will be the last one for today. The inheritance and the down payment that so lavishly points us to the full inheritance is not private. It is among the saints, and it is with Jesus. So even as we look to the full inheritance that is to be ours in Christ, in this present age, we need to experience and cultivate the blessing of the Spirit's presence, both personally and corporately. I've had the opportunity to study this passage over a period of years. And I'm afraid still it hasn't quite sunken in as well as it needs to. Because it seems to me that what Paul tells us here about his prayer for the church in Ephesus is really what we ought to be praying quite regularly. Quite regularly, we need to be asking God the Spirit to open our eyes to see the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and then, Lord willing, next week, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Inheriting God is so huge, and so incredible that we will never grasp it or hold on to it unless God helps us. Thanks be to God. The Lord Jesus came to do the will of the Father. You could look at the book of Hebrews or its quote from Psalm 41 in order to establish that more clearly. But the Father was his portion, Psalm 16:5. Jesus fulfilled the psalmist's words perfectly. He so delighted in the Father that he did all that was needed to accomplish the Father's will, which was to redeem you and me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord Jesus gave himself that we might have God himself, God the Father, as our inheritance, and the Holy Spirit as the down payment of what is to come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you can use the words I've spoken today, and I know they could be improved, but you could use even these words along with your word to move your people forward so that your name might be wonderfully honored and glorified, even more so in this place. Do that great thing for us, Lord, not because we're worthy and not for our sakes, but so that you, with the Son and Spirit, might receive all praise. In Jesus' name.